Amen and amen. Well, would you pray with me to open up our time together this morning? Father, I come to you now and I just ask you, Lord, to do what only you can do. Lord, I bring high expectations here this morning. Not for anything that I'm going to do, but because of what you have already done. And my prayer, Lord Jesus, is that it will be known forevermore that all of our hope rests in you. Lord Jesus, let the people that are within the sound of my voice, those in this room, those in St. Johnsbury, Vermont, those in Kampala, Uganda, and anywhere and everywhere else that you will carry this message, Lord Jesus, I pray that they come to know that you are worth it. Anything and everything. And that it is you alone who saves. Let that be the takeaway this day. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Let me ask you a question this morning. Can you think of a time or a place in your life when you experienced or you knew of a historical fact that was so much bigger than the historical fact? You know what I mean? One of those times or places where something happened or something was true, but it was so much bigger than that one piece. I'll give you a couple of examples as we begin. As a citizen of the United States, there are times where our Supreme Court makes decisions that will serve in that moment as a single decision, but the ramifications of those decisions will carry on at times for a lifetime. Another example, one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind. Well, that was a moment in time, but it seems to carry on so much further. One of my favorites. October 31st, 1517. What those in my faith would know as Reformation Day. When a guy named Martin Luther simply walked down the streets of his town and nailed a poster to the doors of the local church with 95 theses on it that basically drew into contrast that which the church was telling the world and that which the Bible really said. I ask you to think about a time and a place in your life where perhaps a single fact so impacted your faith that it changed your life forevermore. I didn't intend to do this until about 10 minutes ago. But as our worship team led us in singing the song, All I Have is Christ, I want to ask you if you profess Christ as Lord, if you know Him as Savior. When the words of this song went from being a song to a battle cry for you, Pat, would you share with us those words?
I once was lost in darkest night, yet thought I knew the way. The sin that promised joy and life had led me to the grave. I had no hope that you would own a rebel to your will, and if you had not loved me first, I would refuse you still. But as I ran my hell-bound race, indifferent to the cost, you looked upon my helpless state and led me to the cross. And I beheld God's love displayed. You suffered in my place. You bore the wrath reserved for me. Now all I know is grace. Hallelujah. All I have is Christ. Hallelujah. Jesus is my life. Now, Lord, I would be yours alone, and live so all might see. The strength to follow your commands could never come from me. O Father, use my ransomed life in any way you choose, and let my song forever be, my only boast is you. Hallelujah. All I have is Christ. Hallelujah. Jesus is my life.
Thank you. I want to ask you, When did that song, the words and the meaning, change for you? When did that fact, because each word is true, but when did those facts become your personal faith? You see, we're going to continue walking through the book of Acts this morning, and we're going to look at the first 21 verses of Acts chapter 15. We're going to see what is the guts of what theologians call the Jerusalem Council. But my prayer this morning is that you and I leave here with a very good understanding and a clear view of the forest of faith. As one who typically will take you down into the individual trees or branches, sometimes we'll look at the vein in a leaf. Today, I tell you, on the front side, up, right up front, my prayer is that you will leave with an understanding of the forest of faith, that you will know what the gospel really is. You see, we're going to be walking through a time where the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, who would sing that song, "All I have is Christ. Nothing else, nothing that I've ever done, nothing that I will ever do. All I have, all I need is Christ." This truth is the single most important truth you will ever hear. I've entitled the message this morning, "You Can't Miss This." You can't miss this. Now, in part, I say that because this is so large, all of humanity pivots on this fact. You can't deny it. And at the same time, I say it to you with a sense of urgency. You can't miss this. You can't miss this. Because if you miss this, you're lost for all of eternity. It doesn't matter how religious you are. It doesn't matter how many good deeds you do. It doesn't matter if you can quote the Hebrew and the Greek in your Bible. If you get the gospel wrong, you're gone. You get the gospel wrong, and you are gone. Building on last week's sermon, where we focused on Acts 15, verse 1, where we saw some men, some non-brothers may come and teach you wrong, tell you wrong, take you away wrong. Paul, who knew that all he had was Christ. Paul, who championed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul, who was pouring his life into others at great risk, knew this truth. And he knew that this, the gospel's definition, is a hill to die on. And he put his life where his lips spoke these truths. And my prayer is that in our time together this morning, you will walk away with an understanding of just how incredibly and eternally important it is that you understand what the truth really is. We're going to have a time this morning that I pray will help you to help others. And if you yourself do not have this locked and loaded in the love chamber of your heart, that today that happens. So I ask you if you would open up your Bibles and walk with me through Acts chapter 15, verses 1 through 21. Let me remind you that we are now fully engaged in the Acts 1-8 outline of the book of Acts. We've seen in the first 7 chapters the focus of ministry in Jerusalem, in chapters 8 through 12, Samaria and Judea being approached with the gospel, and now in Acts 13 and 14 and coming into Acts 15, we see the gospel going to the ends of the earth. And what we find ourselves in today is controversy. And God is going to bring clarity to the controversy. And I pray forever equip you to go and be the disciple who makes disciples, who makes disciples with God's truth and love. So let me take you back to where we were last week. Acts 15, verse 1. "But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, quote, 'Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved.'" So as we noted last week, let us restate here. Paul has taught and shared the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there are those that came, some men, not brothers, who began to try to undo in those that Paul was pouring into, the Galatians. They were trying to undo what God had done through Paul. He taught and shared the gospel. All I have is Christ. All you need is Christ. And others came along and said, no, 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 no. All you need is Christ plus circumcision. All you need is Christ plus fill in the blank. And as we went into Galatians, and we saw in particular Galatians 1, verses 6 through 9, Paul says twice to those who were approached by the troublemakers and the liars, Paul says, listen, if anybody comes and tells you another gospel than what I shared with you, what is true, they are to be damned. That's how important this is. You mess with the gospel, you are to be damned because you will lead others to damnation. Paul was passionate. Paul made people uncomfortable. Why? Because the definition of the gospel is the single most important truth you and I can share, friends. And if you miss this, you miss eternal life. Nothing is more important. So Paul says, if anybody else takes you down another road, teaches you another gospel. And for our purposes this morning, I want you to think of any other as gospel plus and gospel minus. Because anything other than the authentic, Paul says, constitutes why he is bringing such a hard and loving word to these people, this warning. Because anything but the gospel, Jesus plus circumcision, or Jesus minus faithful obedience, both standards that Jesus himself has established, any other gospel is damnable to those who put their faith in it, and therefore those who purvey it are to be damned, says Paul. Amazing truth. One of the most important things you will ever hear. That's how important understanding what the true single gospel is. Now, let me take you to Titus chapter 1 and just ask you to read with me. Titus 1 verses 10 through 16. Here's God's word. This again is how important it is. Paul, the same author, now speaking. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. Verse 13, this testimony is true, therefore rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. The reason why you confront them is to save them, that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their minds and their consciences are defiled. Oh, they profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. You say, wow, Pastor Jeff, that's a little heavy. If we were to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, I encourage you to go there. You'll see this same author, Paul, says to the Corinthians, you know what? When you live out your call, you are going to be the aroma of Christ. And to some, you're going to smell like death. If they are going against God and his way, if they are perverting the gospel, when you show up as a truth teller, you're going to smell like death to them. And to those who are willing to say, yes, Lord, you're going to smell like life. And so I say to you, friends, when you carry the torch of truth and love, know this, some are going to call you names, they're going to throw stones, and they're going to run away because to them you smell like death. But know this, there are those in whom God is doing a work, and his grace is drawing them, and your truth-telling and your ambassadorship will bring to them the aroma of life. Let this be our commitment. This is what you see. Paul and Barnabas are willing to go through this and confront We see it in verse 2. There's a dissension that happens. They're willing to go through this battle. I shared with you this week in a quick teaching from Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 9. We see God's principle at play as Nehemiah tells those that would embrace God's work. Listen, you are to pray to God and post a guard. Pray to God and post a guard. He says, in the building of the wall, the fulfilling of your mission, you will have a shovel in one hand and a sword in the other. See in Paul, he so knows what the gospel is that he won't let anybody pervert it. Even if they think they're making it better. You know, Jesus plus or gospel plus is better. No, it isn't. You don't improve perfection. Could you imagine going to the Louvre in Paris? You walk up to the Mona Lisa and you say, you know what she needs is a mustache. Mona Lisa. To add to the grace of God would be more preposterous than trying to put a mustache on the Mona Lisa. And yet it happens all the time. Happens all the time. Let us be so in tune to God and His Word and His Spirit that when those come, that would create dissension, that we would be discerning and know the difference. Verse 2, and after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas, they had a barn burner with these boys. Don't you go saying that. Cut it. Don't you undo what God has done. Don't you try to change the gospel. Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders in Jerusalem and ask about this question. Please see here that Paul and Barnabas, not only were they wearing the full armor of God, they were fitting others for their suit of armor. Part of what you do as a truth teller, as an ambassador, is you're helping others to see and know the truth. You say, how hard could it be to defend something as loving as the gospel? Paul's stoned, left for dead. That's how. It's not about the quality and the love that's in the gospel. It's about the hate and the sin that's in the God haters that don't want it to be spread and shared. Those that are actively engaged in working against God and His work. And again, I send you to 1 John for those that get uncomfortable and see these are children of the devil. These are antichrists. These are those that would intentionally do against the will of God that which God is doing through the truth tellers. I say this, when you notice in verse 2 here that Paul and Barnabas, they're willing to go to battle. A great dissension and debate took place and they were not going to compromise, negotiate, haggle, or lay down. They were wearing the full armor and helping to fit others. When by contrast, sadly, in our culture, the cultural church of the West, at best, those churches are probably helping to fit people for pajamas and caskets. Not so the church of God. Not so the people that would truly constitute Christ in the book of Acts. Now, what do they say? What is it that Paul and Barnabas are doing? They're simply championing grace, that you are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. Over 160 times, Christian, in the New Testament, you will find direct references to the fact that the gospel is a grace-based, faith-engaged truth and love of God Almighty through Jesus the Christ, His crucifixion and resurrection. That's it. No more. No resume in church building, no knowledge from the religious classroom, no good deeds in social aspects. Listen, all you need is Christ to believe and receive through the miraculous work of God in you, which will then be evidenced by the loving work of God through you. This is the truth. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 8. John 3:16, probably the most famous in all the Bible. Galatians 2:16. Here, let me just read you some. Galatians 2:16. We know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. You cannot get more black and white. There is no Jesus plus option. You do not do good deeds as entry fees into the gospel. Your good deeds are exit fruit from the fact that the gospel has changed your life. This is the truth that Paul and now all that are coming to this council are looking to define. This is that moment in time where all the church would be able to come back to and say, ah, this is the truth. This is the shot that was heard around the world. This is the pivot point. There is no gospel plus or gospel minus option. Again, the single most important thing you will ever come to hear and know. You cannot miss this. John 5:24, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word, this is Jesus speaking, and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Romans 4:4-5, now to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as obligation. However, to the one who does not work, but trusts God, who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. He's saying, listen, there's nothing that you can do that's going to make God love you more. There's nothing that you can do that's going to make you worthy of the truth of the gospel. You and I were wretched sinners, captured by grace, a demonstration of the sovereignty and the love of God. What Paul is saying is, if anybody messes with that truth, they're messing with the glory of God. For you see, to add to the gospel is to diminish Christ and his cross. To subtract from the gospel is, again, to diminish Christ and his cross. Paul is championing the glory of God by explaining the grace of God. And this is a hill worth dying on. This is what defines us as Christians. Galatians 3:26, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. My favorite, to me, the place that is easiest to bring people that define this truth is Ephesians 2:8, 9, and 10. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is a gift from God. Not by works, so that no one can boast or brag about what you have done. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Here you see the great both and of the gospel. You are captured by grace through the channel of faith, which includes biblical repentance. And you have had this gift so that you would live out the fruit of the gospel. Now, we see this in the disciples as they live it out. The disciples not only know the gospel, they share the gospel. Let me share with you from another perspective, a man named Lincoln Duncan, a modern theologian who has brought great clarity to exactly what the gospel is. Watch this and take it to heart.
The gospel tells me that God loves and saves me at the cost of his son. And so if I'm going to understand the gospel, I have to understand that God is my maker and that I'm accountable to him. I have to understand myself and my sin, that though God was my maker, is my maker, and though he gave me everything that I have, I've rebelled against him and I have chosen to worship myself and my own desires and to go my own way instead of embracing him as the greatest delight and satisfaction in this life and world. And that because of that, I have not only experienced a personal disintegration and a horizontal disintegration in my relationships with others, but that I am separated from him, that his wrath is upon me, and that I am estranged from him. And the only answer to that is God's grace in Christ Jesus. That is, that God in his mercy takes the initiative to come towards me, though I am the offender against him. And he has to do this at the cost of his son because he is perfectly just. He cannot simply sweep my sin under the carpet. That sin has to be dealt with. He chooses to deal with this sin in the person of his son. And the Lord Jesus Christ willingly takes my place, and in my place is condemned for me, lives the life that I could not live, dies a death that I ought to have died, and does it in my place so that all the benefits of what he has done are credited to my account. His righteousness is imputed to me. My sin is imputed to him. So the gospel affirms what the Bible teaches about God. He's my creator. What it teaches about my sin, what it teaches about grace and about justification and imputation. And then, of course, the gospel entails my response to those truths, that I must repent of my sin, I must see my sin and flee to my Savior, and I must have faith in him, I must trust in him, I must believe his word of promise, I must put my trust and confidence in his person, and I must embrace him for salvation and rest on him alone and not on anything that is good in me, not anything that I have earned or deserved, but simply what has been purchased for me by his blood. And all of these things are essential for a proper understanding of the gospel. And all of these things are important for us, even in our evangelical climate today, to reaffirm and reassert as we attempt to help the church have a more biblically rounded understanding of the gospel.
All right, so here you have a very real, beautiful explanation of the gospel. For some of you that come from a more academic background, I pray that Lincoln just penetrated your heart and that the truth now resonates and you say, okay, I get it. Listen to verse 3, because what you just saw is exactly what Paul and Barnabas did. This is what disciples do. So, being sent, which is the definition in part of a disciple, sent ones, being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles. And that brought great joy to all the brothers. Notice that again, brothers. Some men, they don't like it so much. Brothers, they love the gospel and they love what the gospel does. Now, many of you have seen before, I want to show you the gospel. I call this the stick man gospel. If you don't have this, it's available to you on our website. If you're in St. Johnsbury, there are copies of these in the room. But I want to show you the gospel. I want to do what Paul and Barnabas did. I want to describe in detail the gospel. I want to do what Lincoln Duncan just did, describe the non-negotiables of the gospel. In this, you see three sections: before the cross, at the cross, and after the cross. Before the cross, you and I need a miracle of amazing grace. At the cross, we can't go over it or under it. We must come through the cross of Christ, the Messiah, the one and only Messiah, Christ Jesus. And if this is true and we haven't tunneled under or leapt over, then we will live on mission on the other side of the cross. And this morning, I want to take some time to just walk you through this, because again, it is the gospel. If you do not think that you need a miracle before you come to the cross, then you'll come as a religious person. You'll come as somebody who thinks of yourself as fairly decent and you don't need a miracle. You're just going to rub a little religion on and you'll be good to go. It's not to understand the reality of the warfare or the need. And if you look at the arrow just before the cross, what it states here is the miracle of John 6:44, that you and I will not come to Jesus. We will not come to the cross unless first the Father draws us. That's the miracle. And in Mark 1:15, underneath that arrow, its brother or its sister truth is that when you come, you must repent and believe biblically in order to come into the cross and be brought through the cross. Anything else is to jump over or come under. Friends, we're going to talk a little bit later about that second arrow on the other side of the cross, what it is to now live out this faith. You see, a gospel that does not share the fullness of the gospel requirements and responsibility is, again, a false or lesser gospel. I pray that each and every one of us will come to understand what Paul is doing. When he defines and defends the gospel, he's telling the whole truth. Again, no gospel plus and no gospel minus. This is absolutely essential. You see, if you don't get this, you'll think it's based on what you do. But look at verse 4, where it becomes eternally obvious that it's all based on what Christ has done. Verse 4, when they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders. Note for a second here, you've got now the church of Antioch sending Paul and Barnabas and others going to the church at Jerusalem, and you have the unity now of leaders from Antioch and leaders and the entire church body at Jerusalem. One body, one decision. I say it this way in our church family here, one faith, one family, one focus. Please do not miss the relational dynamics that are happening here in the book of Acts. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. Same declaration that Paul and Barnabas were making in the Antioch church. It's what God has done. It's not what they did. It's what God has done through them. This is one of the essential truths of the gospel, is you and I have to recognize it's all of grace. It's all of what God is doing. When people get saved, it's because of the grace of God. When people get saved, it's a demonstration of the love of God. Now, he works through and with his people. Amen. It's our privilege, but it's his power. Please don't miss this. It's our privilege and it's his power. That's at the essence and in the foundation of the gospel. This is what it is to understand grace. You miss this and then you'll start thinking like these enemies of the cross did. No. You've got to do this. If you don't do this, then it doesn't count. It won't work. You need Jesus plus, is what they're saying. Now, I would say to you that these folks are delusional. Absolutely delusional. Look at verse 5. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, quote, it is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses. Now, here's where theologians begin to disagree, and I'll just tell you the straight skinny. In verse 1, we know that they are enemies of God because they are enemies of the gospel. They are telling people that you cannot be saved unless you add to the gospel. Theologians are divided as to whether or not here in verse 5 we're talking about the same people or not, because we're told that they're Pharisees, and we're told that they're saying that it's necessary to circumcise. But we're also told that they're believers. Here's what I tell you you can stand on as you stand on the Word of God. You don't know. Here's what I know, that when you say believers, it would be easiest to assume that these are Christians who have a misunderstanding. And they're thinking, hey, listen, now that they're saved, you gotta go circumcise them. So they would be saying wrongly that you need to do this. But they're not saying, as was said in verse 1, that you absolutely cannot be saved unless you do this. Now, there is room here to say that these may be delusional Christians. If somebody said, well, you know they're Christians because it says believers. Well, we have other places in the scriptures where we know that that's a very loose term. It's like church. You know, in John 6, for example, after hearing Jesus give his full context teaching, it says many of his disciples followed him no more. Well, if you don't follow him, you're not his. So there are people that are called disciples, and there are people that are called believers who by their actions demonstrate that they are not. We saw that in Titus 1 just a minute ago. So I don't want to get into the debate of whether or not the people in verse 1 and the people in verse 5 are the same. It doesn't matter. What does matter is in verse 1, they are pulling people away from the gospel and they're not called brothers. In verse 5, I think that these are brothers who are thinking, oh, you know what, it'd be a good thing, you better do that too. And who are going to hear, no, we don't have to do that, and you need to be okay with it. But don't get caught up in that which is not worthy of catching you up. What we can say is there's a need to understand the grace of God in the gospel. And just like last week when I said to you, the best way to understand Acts 15 verse 1 is to expand and exegete the book of Galatians. Because that's exactly what Paul did. Paul explained Acts 15 1 by writing the book of Galatians. Well, in a similar way, to understand what is being fought for here at this Jerusalem council would be to read the book of Romans. Romans is Paul's systematic theology. It's his explanation of the gospel. And what you will see is that God cares greatly that you and I understand that it's all of grace. It's all of grace. And if you miss this, you miss eternal life. This is the very definition of the gospel. And so I just want to give you a couple of references to Romans, and then I want to share a video with you that brings together. It's back from 2012 when we walked through the book of Romans. And we took this explanation of the gospel and we brought in verses from Romans and we tried to create a pictorial walkthrough to music, to the song Majesty. But listen to these verses building up. Verse 1 of chapter 1. Paul says, listen, I'm a slave of Christ Jesus. I'm called as an apostle set apart for the gospel of God. So if you're a believer, you've been set apart for the gospel. You've been sent and set apart to be an ambassador of this truth. So you better get this truth right. If you become an ambassador of God's gospel plus or God's gospel minus, you're a bad ambassador. You become what is called in the scriptures a false prophet, a false teacher. Romans 1, 16 through 18. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. So Paul's saying, I embrace my ambassadorship. Praise God, I get to. I don't have to, I get to. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. So if the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, how important is it that you and I get it right? And if we change it just a little, if we're just one degree off to the left or just one degree off to the right, it no longer has the power unto salvation because now it's a different gospel. And that's exactly why Paul said in Galatians 1, damn anybody that changes the gospel to you. I don't care what they say. I don't care who they are. Right? He told the Corinthians, listen, you got to be careful. The devil himself will come down disguised as an angel of light. Don't be surprised if his minions do the same. You better know what the gospel is. You got to know it. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. Paul says, so this idea of there's the us and them crowds in heaven? No. Again, this gospel plus, this Judaizing, this Jewish first, then Christian mindset that was permeating the culture there, he says, cut it out. Cut it out. I say it this way, there will be no inner and outer court in heaven. In the temple in Jerusalem, there was an inner court and an outer court. The Gentiles, those who were willing to come over to Judaism, they could come in, but they had to stay outside the inner court. We have an us-them divider here in Judaism, in the temple. Not so in the tabernacle of God. There's only one. And this is what Paul is saying. This is the essence of the gospel. It is for all who will receive the miraculous work of God. All who will repent and believe, who will receive by faith the grace of God. Verse 17 of Romans 1. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. This is the way that you receive the gospel's grace. Now what about those who say no? Verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Push the gospel, pure and simple gospel, away, and the wrath of God resides on you. This is part of the gospel message. You and I have got to start by bringing people to a clarity of their reality. There is no gospel that does not first start with sin, because everybody wants a free ticket to Disney World. Everybody wants a get out of jail free card. Everybody wants the fire insurance. But that's not where we start. We start by acknowledging that we need a miracle of saving grace. Let me show you to song this truth with some of the references from the book of Romans that Paul has given us through the inspiration of God to help walk us through an understanding of the gospel directly in line with his word in Romans.
And now
So there you see a significant amount of Romans shared with you. You see the gospel being laid out. I encourage you to go to the website and pull down the notes. You'll see there are many more references that will give you the understanding. Romans 8, 9, for example, that says, you are not a child of God if you are not filled with His Spirit. You must have His Spirit in you to have received this gospel truth. If you've been saved, it's because the miracle of God has done a work in you that is only in Christ and will be showing up later in your life. Now, Paul was willing to die for this truth. The council is brought together to go through this truth, and we know that there's at least some that are delusional enough to be in agreement with those who are getting it wrong. So what happens? Verse 6, there's a deliberation. The apostles and the elders, quote, were gathered together to consider this matter. Now, in the deliberation, we see a great debate breaks out, the beginning of verse 7. And after there had been much debate. Well, what's the debate? The quest here is for truth. The question is, well, how is somebody saved? And the quandary is that you've got Jesus plus or gospel plus, you've got some gospel minus, and then you've got the gospel truth that simply says, here is the truth. Christ crucified, Christ risen, and for those who will receive His grace by faith, repent and believe, eternal life is miraculously gifted, never compensated to people. The simple, full gospel truth. Again, we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. Do not mess with that gospel. Anybody and everybody else that tells you anything other than that gospel truth is a liar, is at best deceived, and biblically needs to be warned of. That's what you see in God's Word. This is the truth. Now, we see in verses 7 all the way through to 19, three defenses of this truth. First, Peter comes along and he says, listen, as far as distinction between some people and other people, between Jews and Gentiles, between fat and skinny, young and old, black and white, there is no distinction when it comes to the gospel. And Peter says, I'm the expert. You remember about 10 years ago, God used me and you saw. I went to Cornelius. I went to the Gentile. God made it clear. I told you what He said. You saw what He did. Listen to what he says. This is Peter now speaking in defense of Paul and saying, yes, the gospel is by grace alone. Verse 7, and after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brothers, note again, I'm talking to the brothers, not some men. Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as He did to us. And He made no distinction between us and them. This is one of the foundational, most important truths of the gospel. Nobody is too far gone for the gospel. Nobody is beyond the reach of God's grace. What you and I do is we sow the seed, and then we invest in those who respond. And those who stay obstinate, we encourage to repent and seek restoration. But you and I do not water rocks. You and I do not compromise. We do not sell Jesus. We are ambassadors of the King, not some side carnival show. We've not been sent by a flea market haggler. We are ambassadors of the King. Thus says the Lord. That's what we share. And then we'd be willing to do whatever it takes without compromise to champion Christ and to help grow Christ-like disciples. This is what we see. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as He did to us. And He made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Look for cleansed hearts, friends. Look for cleansed hearts. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, just as they will be. Stop trying to make others jump through hoops, religious hoops, that have nothing to do with the gospel. You're not jumping through those hoops. Your fathers couldn't jump through those hoops. God didn't intend us to jump through the hoops. The law never saved anyone. The law was designed to show us our need for grace. You're saved by grace through faith. Again, Paul and Barnabas speak now in verse 12. Immediately after Peter, here comes Paul and Barnabas. And all the assembly fell silent. Why? Because truth and love will silence many. Unfortunately, not all, but many will be in awe of the proclamation of the gospel. Watch what happens, because Paul and Barnabas are going to talk now about the power of God. The dunamis, the supernatural dynamite. Verse 12, and all the assembly fell silent, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done. God had done through them among the Gentiles. Here you see Acts 1:8, the power promised is both demonstrated. Paul says, listen, all you had to do was watch, and you couldn't deny God was at work. And I say to you, friends, in many of your lives, you are seeing God at work. Undeniably, one of the greatest blessings you and I have is we are in the midst of his work, in the midst of his power. But more than just saying, hey, you could see God at work in us, he says you could see God at work through us. It wasn't just power on display. There was power of God being received. People were getting saved. Eternity was changing. Dead people were now alive. Blind people were now seeing. Lame people were now leaping. Eternity was impacted. You can't deny this. Paul and Barnabas speaking to the glory and the power of God in them. You see this again in Romans 15, 18, and 19. He makes a direct declaration. God's power was at work through us. Undeniable. Now, as if that weren't enough, James, the apparent lead elder of the church at Jerusalem, he now gets up and he says, definitively, this is the truth. I stand, we all stand with God and his truth as shared through Paul and Barnabas. And as for those some men, even if those of you who are delusional thought they were right, no, no, no. Not only isn't that true, it's never been true. Listen, God's word. After they finished speaking, James replied, brothers, again, note the difference. Brothers, not some men, brothers, listen to me. Simeon, which was another name for Peter, has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. God visited the Gentiles to bring to himself a people of his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree. Just as it is written, and he now quotes Amos chapter 9. After this, I will return and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. The tabernacle's going down, but the tent of David is going to be rebuilt. I will rebuild its ruins and I will restore it so that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord and all the Gentiles who are called by my name. God said back in Amos, I'm going to rebuild at a point so that the nations. You see, this gospel isn't only something that you don't add to or take away from. You don't hoard it. The gospel truth is for the world. This is why, friends, we are an Acts 1:8 church. The gospel is for here locally, there regionally, and everyone globally. It was right from the very beginning. The religious Jewish people thought, oh, no, this is for us. When you read Amos chapter 9, what you see is it's an account of God really bringing a very stark message to the Jewish people who thought that they were special, that they had some kind of extra privilege. And what Amos says is, no, you have extra responsibility. And the wrath of Almighty God is going to come on you because you keep disrespecting him. But praise God, there will be a remnant, and I will do a work. And while the tabernacle's coming down, the tent is staying up. And I'm doing that so that all of the world, the Gentiles, will also have access to this gospel truth. Your place as my people are going to be to represent me and carry this forward. James stands up and says, people, do not forget this. Not only is this true today, it was true yesterday, and it will be true tomorrow and until Christ returns. In verses 20 and 21, to close out our passage, it says, But we should write them to abstain from the things polluted by idols and from sexual immorality and from what has been strangled and from blood. For from ancient generations, Moses has had in every city those who proclaim to him, for he is read every Sabbath in the synagogues. What James is saying is, listen, there's going to be a weaker brother issue here. Yes, the gospel alone saves, but we're going to ask you, because you're going to now be commingling with Jewish brothers and sisters, be willing to lay down your rights to champion righteousness. Paul writes this to the Corinthians in chapter 9, where he says to them, listen, take heart and be strong enough to stand by your weaker brother. You know what? You don't have to abstain totally from alcohol. But if you've got a weaker brother who's an alcoholic, do not drink in the presence of that brother, for you may cause that brother to stumble. If you think that eating something is ceremonially unclean, if that's going to defile you, listen, you and I know that that's not the real issue. But if you got somebody who is caught up on that, well, don't eat it. Let it go. There will be things that you and I, as those who love our weaker brother, will deal with. And what we see here is, look, the gospel is the gospel. Living it out, there are some responsibilities. When I showed you the stick man gospel, the arrow after the cross, first one is 1 John 2:6, says that if you are going to claim Christ, then you need to walk as Jesus walked. The other verse is Romans 8:1 that says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You say, well, that's got to be a tough tension. It is. Why is it so hard for me? I want to show you just a quick depiction of the war within. Because if you're honest, you are fighting this war every day. Why do I do what I don't want to do, and I don't do what I do want to do, and I am saved, but how do I live with this truth of no condemnation and yet the responsibility of living as Christ? And let me see if you're old enough to recognize and remember this.
I got brown sandwiches and green sandwiches. Which one do you want?
What's the green?
It's either very new cheese or very old meat.
Stop that, will you? What are you doing?
I'm trying to clear up my ears. Nah, you create a pressure inside your head. It opens up the eustachian tube. Nah. Nah. Nah.
Is everybody happy?
Let me move that spaghetti from my poker tape.
It's not spaghetti, it's linguine.
Now it's garbage.
Something made you go off the deep end like that. Now, what is it? Is it something I said or something I did?
Nothing you said. No, don't stop me, Felix.
Oscar, what is it? Is it the cooking or the cleaning, the crying?
I'll tell you exactly what it is. The cooking, the cleaning, the crying. It's the talking in your sleep. It's those moose calls that open your ears at 2 o'clock in the morning. Can't take it anymore, Felix. I'm cracking up. Everything you do irritates me. And when you're not here, the things I know you're going to do when you come in irritate me. Everything you do irritates 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 me.
All right, so the question is, are you old enough to recognize and remember the Odd Couple? Listen, there's a war inside of you. I spent most of our time this morning wanting to make sure that you understand what the truth is. I want to close our time by helping you live out this truth and understanding the very real tension that you and I are going to live with every day. Listen, the truth of the gospel does not take you out of the war zone. You and I live in it. We're going to be tempted every day. You've got an old flesh. Romans 7:25, Paul says, "Oh, who is going to take this wretched man from me?" What he's talking about is in their day, he draws the parallel to living out the tension of Christian living as being akin to those who, in his day, if you murdered somebody, one of the penalties for murder was that the corpse of the one that you murdered would be draped on your shoulders, and you would have to literally carry that corpse in their decay until it ultimately killed you. And what Paul says is living out this life with a fallen flesh, even though you've been captured by grace, it's like carrying the corpse on you. And friends, you're going to be tempted. You're going to be tried. You're going to have tests. Don't look at that and let it cause you to go into despair. And at the same time, recognize that God means it. When he says that if you want to walk or claim Christ, you must walk as Jesus walked, he meant it. When he says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, God means it. It's a both and it creates tension. The gospel plus people say, oh, no, no, no. See, you've got to do this, 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 and this, and this. You've got to get ritually clean. You got to jump through the hoops. You got to do the religious stuff. Otherwise, the gospel didn't really apply to you. That's a lie from the pit of hell. Gospel plus is a lie from the pit of hell. And in the same way, those that would say, hey, listen, c'est la vie, sovereignty, doesn't matter. You do whatever you want. Hey, listen, faithful obedience doesn't matter. This whole idea of living radically surrendered to Christ. Well, gospel minus comes from the pit of hell as well. Jesus said in Matthew 7 that it's a narrow path. My prayer is today that you see clearly this narrow path. The gospel is all of grace, and it will alone redeem you. But it also brings responsibility. And while you are not saved because of your works, the works that you show, the works that you live are to come from an overflow of the grace. The same gospel that promises you no condemnation also calls you to pick up your cross daily. Let me show you. This is Jesus speaking, Luke 14:27. Unless you will pick up your cross and follow me, no matter what, it is my eagle that inspires me. No matter what, Jesus' quote, gospel blessing, you get to pick up your cross every day and follow him. Otherwise, you cannot be his disciple. See, I want to be one of those truth tellers that loves you enough that helps to guide you through the freedom of grace and the privilege of grace. The privilege to champion Christ. Some folks that thought very highly of Billy Graham put this all together in a truth that I personally find inspiring, and I pray you will as well. I leave you with this last encapsulation of the gospel. And again, I hope that you see the grace of God and the gift of his calling to you if you have received this, that you will walk as Christ walked in the freedom of knowing that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This truth is what we call the gospel. I pray this blesses you.
Who am I? What is the purpose of my life on this planet?
Many go through life unfulfilled, unfocused, searching. A blank canvas waiting for a picture of purpose to be painted on us. What does it all mean? It was once said that there is a God-shaped blank in all of us. We look for many things to fill this. Friends, fashion, false faith, fornication, and the facade of drug-induced fantasies, but follow me. Follow me to the edge of an abyss where deep down inside we all know something's missing. See, from the moment God spoke time into existence and shaped us with his own hands in his own image, his plan was for man and him to be one. Creator and creation communing together in beautiful harmony. Sounds perfect, right? So what happened? Sin.
We're sinners by nature.
Sin opened this void. Sin drove us away from our friend. Sin separated us from him. And for many centuries since, we as human beings have attempted to bridge this ever-widening gap with philosophies and religion, wealth and so-called moral decisions, but the divisions became more instilled, that God-shaped hole in our hearts still unfilled, and mankind seemed doomed. Until, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Ye shall find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Oh, but this wasn't no ordinary baby. See, he grew into a boy, then a man, then a preacher, leading a multitude of people with radical and really off-the-wall teachings like, love your enemies, bless those that curse you, turn the other cheek.
He's the greatest teacher that ever was.
But this was no ordinary preacher. See, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. So for our sins, he had to pay the price.
They put nails in his hands.
Betrayed and denied. They hung him high and stretched him wide on a cross for you and I. And over 2,000 years ago,
spiked through his side,
the Son of God, our Lamb slain before the world began, died.
One of the most agonizing physical deaths that a person can suffer.
They buried him in the tomb of a friend. For 3 days, his mother cried. And for 3 days, his disciples ran. But thanks be to the Most High, that's not how the story ends. Because 3 glorious days later, Jesus rose from the dead again. Oh, but this just wasn't any ordinary sacrifice, because he became the way, the truth, and the life. And we now have a way through the Father, through him, through the cross. We're now able to get across that great divide caused by sin, separating us from him. And he's calling us, but we've got to come. See, the choice is still ours, but he has provided all the love. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And if we only believe that Jesus Christ paid this price,
Jesus said, ye shall know the truth.
No more separation. No more fear of death. No more holes in our heart. But we can now have eternal life.
You see, God gave man a choice.
You either accept it or reject it.
Amen. You can't miss this. What is the gospel? When somebody says, you cannot be saved, I pray from this day forward, you know that no one is beyond the potential reach of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it comes offered from the cross, blood bought, and it is never haggled with nor negotiated. You come and surrender all. Repent and believe and cry out to Jesus that he will do the miraculous work of his amazing grace. Let us go forward forevermore as ambassadors of this truth and love. Would you pray with me? Lord, I thank you so much for the truth of your gospel. I thank you, Lord, for the clarity of your gospel. I thank you, Lord, that none of us have to go out and look for the plus aspects of shopping for or trying to become something beyond surrendered, grace-bought servants. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross. You died for us, and now we will live for you. I ask you, Lord, for those who are not yet ready to meet you, bring this truth alive in their hearts. Use us as your ambassadors to carry the truth. Lord, those who need to hear, use our voices, I pray, to carry the truth. Those who need to feel your touch, use our fingers and hands, I pray. Those who need to be met and reached, send our feet, I pray, Lord Jesus. Not because we're trying to earn a standing with you, but because we understand that you hung for us on that cross. Let all of our zeal and our passion come as overflow of love. Let it go out as light. Let us bring the aroma of life and the aroma of death, sadly, to the world that needs to smell you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the bouquet that you are making here at the Bridge, locally, regionally, and globally. Lord Jesus, touch the world through us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.